had forgotten a name to pray, which is Marla's sister Jude, that had to do, was a bit concerned that she had to do a blood transfusion and was not well. And Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. So it's because we should pray. And I had forgotten. Any news about, is she well? So she was not able to do it. Okay. So she needs to do the dialysis, and her health condition is not allowing because of her heart. As you know, when dialysis is made, puts a lot of stress in the heart. And if your heart is not well, you cannot do dialysis. But if you cannot do dialysis, your kidneys will stop. It's a very complicated situation. So pray. We're going to be praying for her as we pray for the message as well. I'm sorry for my mistake. I didn't put it over here, but it was in my mind. So we're in Mark chapter 3. So I invite you to open your Bibles in Mark chapter 3. And we're going to tackle two passages or two paragraphs or two situations here. One starting in verse 7 going through verse 19. So Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And you're thinking, oh boy, two passages, we're going to be here until noon. I know what's in your mind, I know. It's not the Holy Spirit who's revealing to me. It's just natural knowledge. But no, we're not going to extend our time today, don't worry. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. I'll read God's word and invite you to follow in your Bibles silently. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names of Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray first of all for Jude, for this situation that she's in. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy over her, allowing her, O Lord, perhaps her heart condition to improve so she can do the dialysis. We pray for your grace over her, for peace, O Lord, as she waits, as she has to go through that. We pray, O Lord, now for your word. We pray that you feed us with your word. You help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have two scenes here. So verse 7 says, and he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Verse 13 says, and he went up on the mountain. So we have sea and mountain. Two situations, two scenes. two episodes here. And they are not necessarily like interconnected, although I'll try to kind of make a sense of the two together today. But they are rather important in the sequence so far because they kind of bring to us the apex of Jesus' beginning. This is the apex of the beginning. So we're reaching this point in which the ministry of Jesus is now has exponentially expanded. Jesus becomes a national, an international figure. He is in the news. He's on Facebook. He's on Twitter. He's on internet, YouTube. They're talking about him. They're talking about him in Israel. They're talking about him even in foreign countries. He is starting to get known. We see that also as his fame increases, the opposition increases. The opposition increases. That's where we were left off last week. Verse 6, when Jesus heals a man, some are marveled and praise, and some hate. Why would someone hate Jesus for healing someone? We know they had a hardened heart. They cannot see who Jesus was and understand it. So they gather in a council to make plans to get rid of him. It's not sure at this point if they want to kill him or they want to just discredit him, but they're starting to plot and think, this guy is getting too big. He shouldn't be so big. They're thinking that the people that are following him are a bunch of fools that have been wronged, that he is deceiving them, and they're trying to make plans. But as his opposition grows, so also his fame grows. And now we have this first section ending with Jesus finally closing the group of his closest disciples. So the number is final. It's 12. And they are chosen one by one. And this, let's say, concludes kind of this first part of Jesus' ministry, which is the consolidation of his ministry before it expands to a next phase. We hear on verse 7 that Jesus, in a given time, which we don't know, he went to the sea. And again, verse 13, he went up a mountain. And these are the two parts of our sermon. Jesus on the sea and Jesus on a mountain. What do we see on Jesus in the sea? We see that Jesus went to the sea not for any particular reason, but so he had some freedom. Why did he go to the shore? Why is he there? Because now he has no peace. People don't leave him alone. They come and they knock at the door at all times. He is sought after by everyone. I said, he's in the news. Who is coming after Jesus? Look, we hear that there's people coming from Galilee, verse 7. It tells us that there's people from Judea, a little bit farther, 3 weeks, 3 days walk to a week of walk. Jerusalem, a week walking away. Idumea, on the other side of the river, the Transjordan. People are coming from farther region, crossing, and from beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is Syria today. Up north, in the region of Palestine or Levant. So, these places here are varied places. The idea is people are coming from north, people are coming from south, people are coming from east, people are coming from west, all the main regions. People are those are Jewish, and those are not Jewish people as well. Most likely people that came from Tyre and Sidon, some were Jewish and some were not. Or some were mixed. Jews born somewhere else and had double nationality. So we have a great crowd. Indeed, that's what verse 8 says. When a great crowd heard what he was doing. So the news spread. What did they hear? They heard that he was healing. Why did they come to Jesus? What was the reason why this crowd came? Did they come to hear Jesus? Maybe some, in part. But they came because they heard that he was healing. And Jesus then asked to go to the shore and to go on the boat as he had done before. And they put out a bit. And Jesus then from the boat would preach. Otherwise, he would have no time. Because we know what Jesus came to do. Verse 38 of chapter 1, he says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach also there, for that is why I came out." Jesus wanted to preach. And it's not that people didn't want to hear him, but they came eagerly to be healed. And you can only imagine how many sick people there were in those days. Medicine was not any closer than what we have today. Can you imagine if someone had some problem in their teeth? I mean, just 50, 60 years ago. They would lose all teeth. There was nothing that could be done. If someone had broken a leg and it had solidified in the wrong way, it would stay the wrong way. We have medicine that breaks the bones, that put it together and straighten the bones today. If someone needs a surgery, we have surgery. So you can only imagine how many health issues pretty much everyone had. Actually, the expectation of life was quite short. A little bit more than half of our expectation of life today. So, of course, everyone had something. There was no medicine like we have today. There was no way pretty much of getting treated. And these people, most of them, are poor people who also had no access to the medicine that was available in those days. So these people had all sorts of trouble. Can you imagine someone that had a kidney stones? What could they do then? Oh, there was not such a thing in the past. There wasn't? Of course it was. They could do nothing. They not even knew what it was. They just would have that sharp pain, and they would not know. So can you imagine someone that had that and once in a while would have a crisis? And he hears there's a man that heals. He thinks, this guy, he might solve my issue. Yes. Someone who had broken a bone or something and had not a straight leg. Any other thing. So you can imagine that there were many people in need of some sort of healing. And these people hear that this guy is a healer. And they come to Jesus. It says, the text says at the end of verse 9 that the crowd was so great. And you can only imagine that because everyone wanted to come close to Jesus to receive healing, as if there was a crowd, the people in the back are pushing through. I relate to that. Probably something won't relate. is taking the subway in São Paulo City at rush hour. So pretty much when you get there, the subway is like the subway will, the closest you get to the door of the subway when you come out the stairs is like a distance from here to that first chair. And you just close your arms and you get in line, and the next ones that come will go push you in, and they push you in, and suddenly the door closes, and okay, everyone stops, and you're like there, and then the next one comes, and doors open, and they push you in, and you go, and you have a leg here and an arm there, and but you're glad that you made it, because you're going home. And that's how it is. And I relate kind of to that experience, if you ever had that experience of being in a crowded, overcrowded place where people are going over people and trying to. That's what it was. Because they are pushing through. They want to get to Jesus. And the crowds are coming. And they will crush Jesus himself. So Jesus says, let me jump in a boat, let me put out. The text says that they wanted to just touch him, the fringe of his clothes. And it seems that indeed people were being healed, and we're going to hear about that later. We're going to hear on verse chapter 5, 27, 28, verse 6, 56, 14, 36 of Mark, that people were being healed by touching just Jesus. So you can only imagine that people that could just get close, touch him, would get healed, which would increase the anxiety of the people and would increase the attitude of pushing to get there, because you just want to get there and touch and be healed. And the text indeed tells us that he healed many, verse 10. He healed many. Many that had diseases. Many kinds of diseases. And many people. Also, the text tells us a different thing. That some that had unclean spirits, that were demon-possessed, as they approached Jesus, the spirit would manifest itself. And would manifest itself in a very unique way. It was through confession of faith. And they would say, you are the Son of God. They would acknowledge him. They had no power to curse him, to offend him. They couldn't even touch him. It's full submission. Full submission. Recognition that they are before the Holy God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. And they would say, you are the Son of God. And we see Jesus then here, in a sense, at the apex, really famous and people crowded. Crowding to find him and touch him. But he says to them, to the demons, verse 12, he strictly ordered them not to make him known. He doesn't want them to tell about who he is. And that's interesting in the Gospel of Mark, because Jesus, he holds that up to a certain point. Because everything has its proper time. Jesus is not after the fame. He's not after the people that come for the thrill. He said himself, I came to preach. And that's why he wanted to join in the boat. Because he wants people to be changed by what he speaks. Does Jesus heal? He does heal. Does Jesus heal today? He does. He does. Do we believe in healing? We do. Do we pray for healing? We do. Does God miraculously heal people that are sick, that have some disease that man can't do anything? God does. The same power that He had then, He has now. It has not changed. And He continues to heal. And we must believe in healing. And we must pray for healing. And when we pray, we must really have faith that God can do it if He wills. But it's more important to listen, to be changed by His word. The most important thing that Jesus came to bring was Himself. Was the offering of His life on the cross. People needed to understand that. He would still heal people. Did Jesus only heal people that believed in Him? No. Does God only heal people that are saved by faith? No. I believe God acts miraculously, wondrously, even to people that are not necessarily believers. Because He is over the whole creation, over everyone. And Scripture says that He is good to believers and unbelievers. Paul says that in his speech in Athens. So God gives us rain, and He gives happiness, and He gives His goodness over all. So God can heal someone that doesn't have faith for His grace. You can pray for the healing of someone that doesn't have faith. Because God has authority, He has power, He can do. But you and I must never be mistaken. The most precious thing that one can have is believe, is to submit. We serve a God who heals and would heal, who doesn't put conditions to heal. He doesn't ask, if you believe me, I'll heal you, like the prosperity gospel says. Like some will believe that things with God are a matter of exchange. No, He's a God of grace. He heals. He changes people's lives. He gives goodness. And Jesus is showing that goodness of God. But it's important for us to know and understand that belief is the most important thing. And that's where the mountain leads us. Because Jesus went up the mountain. And if the sea was for everyone, the mountain was for a group. If the experience of the beach was for the crowds, the experience of the mountain was for the few. A few. 12 in number. 12 in number as the number of the tribes of Israel. 12 to symbolize 12 heads of the new Israel that God would start in the new covenant. As He had chosen and given 12 to Israel that were the heads that formed the tribes and the people of God in the Old Testament. Now God would choose 12. That He would use as indeed, as in Ephesians, we read, the foundation of this new institution, the church. They indeed, is what the text tells us. He appointed 12, whom He also called apostles. Now, the word apostles come from a verb that means to be sent. An apostle is someone that is sent. But we cannot make this just, oh yeah, those that are sent. So if I'm sent today, I'm an apostle. No, there are no apostles today because this name is a technical name. It becomes like a title given to the 12. Anyone that reads this verse here should understand that there are no apostles today, that there cannot be apostles. Because these people were those that were authorized by Jesus Himself to be. And there were other apostles out of time, Paul will say. I'm an apostle out of time. meaning by exception. Paul himself thought he was an apostle by exception because these were 12 that were chosen. And you said, well, but there was Judas there. Well, but wasn't his seat replaced by one who had the same authority? So 12 still. 12 men that received the authority of Jesus for what Jesus was about to do. It's important for us to know that Jesus had many other faithful disciples besides the 12. There were not only the 12. But the 12 were specially chosen because they were going to be sent. The experience of the mountain is a special experience of those that Jesus is calling to himself to train, to prepare to be sent, because he has a special task. And he then appointed them. The text says that he chose them. You can see on verse 13 says, whom he desired. It was Jesus' pick. Jesus' pick. You remember at the beginning of Acts, when they are choosing a replacement for Judas, when they are choosing the 12 men to replace Judas, Peter will say this. They say, brothers, the scriptures had also fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the hand and mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of the wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Aseldama, that is, field of blood. So he will say, so none of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he has taken up from us, one of these men must become with us. So do you understand that there were men that were since the beginning, and this guy that was chosen, Matthias, he was there since the beginning. He was one that followed Jesus. He was the other group of disciples. So we cannot think that there were only these 12. But these were chosen by a special job that Jesus had for them. They are special men. Who are these men? Mark gives us a quick kind of list here. The first three are very important, and that's why they are placed together. And you can see that they are appointed together. How do we know that? Because starting on the fourth guy, the fifth guy, which is Philip, verse 18 says, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew. There's no and on the first three or four. It's a group that is seen together. So who are the three? The three are Simon, James, John, and Andrew, kind of fourth guy. But we know that the three are the main ones. Andrew makes in for being the brother of Peter. But the main guys come first. The ones that God would give some special authority for some things. So Peter, whose name is Shimon or Shimeon, one of the sons of Levi. But Jesus gives him a Jewish name, which is Cephas, or a Greek name, Peter, which means rock. You're the rock. You can only imagine how proud he was because no one would like to be nicknamed Pebble. Oh, your nickname will be Pebble. All right? Because you're smooth and small. No, no one's like that. Rock, name that Jesus gave. And he was used to be really this important element of cohesion, of leadership. He was a fisherman from Galilee. Then come two brothers, which are James, it's called the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And they were called Boanerges because at one point they wanted to destroy a whole village of Samaritans because they didn't let Jesus and the disciples go in. They were a little bit hot-headed. They were a little bit short. And it's interesting that John is turned into the apostle of love. And you can, we read his letters full of love from the men that he turned. James comes before John because he was the older brother. John was probably the youngest of the 12. He was probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. He was also a fisherman, also from the same region of Peter. It seems even that they worked together in the kind of, they had some partnership. But James is very important here because James will be the first apostle to die in Acts chapter 12. So after the leader Peter comes the first martyr, James. Then John, the one that would live the longest and would have a very important role in the early church. And Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. And it's actually the one who first followed Jesus. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he follows after Jesus' baptism, and he's the one that calls Peter's attention to Jesus, says, hey, look, Jesus. Then comes a host of names that without much explanation. Philip is a Greek name, by the way. So this was probably, some believe, a proselyte, most likely not, a Jew with double nationality. Bartholomew, which is a patronymic, it's called the son of Tomai. He's also referred as Nathanael in John 21:2. So these guys sometimes had two or three names. So that's why we have different lists. We have Matthew, and we know who Matthew is because here in John, it's told us, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, it's told. We have the story of how he was called. He was a tax collector that Jesus called. And Matthew is a Greek version of Matthias, gift of God. Then we have Thomas, which means twin. Thomas means twin. And some believe that there were two brothers here that were, Thomas and James were kind of related somehow. But Thomas means twin. He was called also Didymus in John 11:16. Then comes James. There are two James, all right? So James, brother of John, and James, son of Alphaeus. This is another James. Number 10 comes Thaddeus. Thaddeus, also called Lebius, or also Judas, or Judas Thaddeus. So there are two Judas, two James. All right? So don't get here mistaken by that. Then we have another Simon, two Simons as well. But this is a Simon, a zealot. Zealot means Canaanite, maybe belonged to a nationalist sect. Maybe he was an extremist that believed in taking up arms against Rome. There's a little debate on what it meant. And lastly, and the least, is Judas Iscariot, meaning Iscariot, the man of Kerioth, the city, a city in Judea. That's probably where he came from. That's probably his city. He was a Judean, possibly a well-connected person. What do we see in the list of these 12 men? we see 12 Jewish men, but some with very Jewish names and some with very Greek names. We see men with different walks of life. They are a varied group. None of them are from very high class. Some of them are well connected and have it well. Matthew was probably well. As I said, Peter and Andrew and John and James, they have a good business of fishing going on, and archaeology has proven that, you know, the fish factories in North Sea of Galilee was a good source of commerce. You have maybe some extremist guys that believe that we should take arms. You know, we should just kill all the Romans, expel these guys, fight them. And we have guys that of whom we don't know much. The Bible doesn't say much. They are kind of, and they're one of the 12. And we would expect, you know, the Bible to be to honor a little bit more of these men, right? But when we read the list of these 12 men, it's not who they are. What this list tells about? It tells about Jesus, not about the men. It tells about the one who chose them. Because what these men were, it's past. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was an extremist. Some maybe would call terrorists even to this day, certainly for the Romans, from the Roman perspective. But it doesn't matter what they were. It matters what Christ has turned them, what they became. One that was hot-headed, Boanerges, a son of thunder. One that was impetuous. Other that was more skeptic, Thomas. I must see, otherwise I won't believe. Some had good means of life. Some were probably very poor. Different men, different thoughts, different concepts. But what do we see here, brothers and sisters? Is when you come to Jesus, you are changed, you're moved. Who you are, your identity, as you perceived, it doesn't matter. Because who you are in Christ is what really matters. And what Christ turns you to be. Some of us are running from past for a long time. And we see ourselves in the light of past. And I know we all have had hard experiences that are in the past, experiences that have left scars. But all of us must understand that Jesus calls us to Himself to make us new, to be seen in Him and through Him. There was one here in the 12 that couldn't pass that. That couldn't go beyond that. There was one that lived 3 years with Jesus but got to a certain point and he says, I can't take it no more. That's not who I am. That's not what I believe. He tried to mold Jesus to his beliefs. And he betrayed Him. But the other that were changed, and sometimes changed through hardship, changed through exhortation, like, get away from me, Satan. Thomas, Thomas, you of little faith. Men that were changed through what Jesus was done, who submit themselves to Jesus, they were changed. These men would not be drawn together, most likely, as a group, under any other circumstance. Maybe that's the reality right here. Maybe if it was not the Lord that we all serve, we wouldn't be drawn together. Because we are all different. We are from different countries even, right? Some of us at least. The majority is from the same. But we serve one Lord who's the one who defines us, who gives us cohesion, who calls us to Him. The Apostles' Creed, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in the communion of the saints. What a beautiful expression. Means the fellowship that we all have, not because we like one another, although we like one another, but not because we have a lot of things in common, and we do have some things in common, not because we are all nice people that tolerate and get together for a common good purpose to serve humanity. No, we are drawn together because we all serve and have been changed and transformed by one single Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only serve Him effectively as the apostles were, as they depended and draw their strength from Christ. This is what this world needs. Strong church, united church, that goes forth like what it happened, like how it happens in the first century. Now, Jesus calls us to Him. Can we call because we need healing? Yes, we can. Do you need healing? Are you broken inside? Is your body broken? Come to Jesus. He heals. You must trust that with all your heart, that He heals. That He can heal you. That He can solve the issue that afflicts you, whatever area it is. That He can work and change things if He wants. With a word from heaven, He can work. He can change. But He has higher purposes than that. He calls us to Himself to change us and mold us through Jesus Christ to make us serve Him as He did with the apostles. Continue to trust in Him who heals, in Him who answers, in Him who acts. Depend on Him. Try to approach, to touch Him. Yes. Have that eagerness of the one who wants just to touch His garment. But submit to Him. And He will change you day after day. Because the change of these men was not like instantaneous. The change was through a long time. Through sometimes disappointment and betrayal, and then restoration and forgiveness, through fear and through love. These men were changed day after day, and they became the 12 pillars of the church. And so we are also called, not to be apostles, but called the same way, to be drawn to Christ together, to find our identity in Him, and to be used by Him for His glory. We're going to sing a song here that says, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? And I would say, why are you on the Lord's side, perhaps? We're not going to change the lyrics.